it's well, great to be with you, and thanks for inviting me, Ben. And you know, every day is an adventure, isn't it, with the Lord? This is no exception. Okay, well, what I'd like to do now is to read from Romans chapter 10, and I'm reading from the King James Version. Hallelujah. So I'll read that through, if that's okay, when you're ready. And if you want to, by the way, I don't mind a bit of heckling. So if you want to leave your mics on, you know, you can do. If you're making a lot of noise, just mute yourself. But by all means, feel free to unmute if you want to provide some feedback. It's not unknown for people to ask questions in the middle of messages and so forth. So do so if you want. OK, but I will be watching if those eyes start drooping. Okay, we got Romans chapter 10. Okay, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Hallelujah. Great, isn't it? Do you love the book of Romans? Yeah. Do you remember there was two guys that lowered Paul over the wall of Damascus? You only get a very brief mention of them, but did they know what was contained within that basket? What was inside that basket that they were lowering? Well, there was Romans. There was 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There was Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and possibly Hebrews. Where would we be if those two men had the courage to put their own lives at risk to lower Paul over the wall? I've said that before and I'll say it again. It's such a... some people that get very little mention in the Word of God. What about Ananias when he went to lay hands on Paul to receive his sight? He was nervous because he knew what Paul was up to, but God said, he's my chosen vessel to bring my gospel amongst the Gentiles. So listen, it's not what you do. Stephen was martyred. Boom. One message we hear about, long message. He preached it. He got stoned to death. But as he did, Paul was watching and giving assent to what was being happening. Steve got out of it lightly. Paul had to be shipwrecked and beaten and cast into prison and left for dead, and all these things happen to Paul, and Stephen's up in heaven with a clicker meter, and every time Paul leads someone to Jesus, he's going, another one to my account, another one to my account, another one, because the bearer and the sower, they share together. Amen. So you know, it's not really the what we've done in our lives. People say, oh well, I've not done, but have you led someone to Jesus who's going on with the Lord? I got a text message and a phone call from a woman who I've known for many years. Now, normally I only ever hear when her computer or her car's broken down. So when she phoned me and texted me, I thought, But it wasn't. She said, you've got to watch the message from Father House in Shaftesbury this morning. It'll really encourage you. So eventually I found it. And there's a guy speaking who I didn't recognise, to be honest with you. His name is Mike Beecham. Anyway, he started off saying, 28 years ago, I wasn't in the at the bottom of the barrel. I was underneath the barrel and the barrel was crushing me from above. Anyway, this guy, John Holmes, he got it wrong. It's John Holmes, by the way. This guy, John Holmes, came to the hostel that I was in for displaced men. And he told me he told us all we needed Jesus. And he kept coming back day after day for about a week. And in the end, I thought, well, I got nothing to lose. So I gave my life to Jesus. There was no fireworks. There was no great experience. In fact, I wondered if anything had happened. But time, bit after bit, God started to work in his life. Now, I do remember him, but I didn't know that he was still going with the Lord. But that was something that happened 28 years ago. And you know, you may have done something in your life that's been, you don't even know the significance of it, but God will use it. He will have used it. And you'll maybe find out in heaven, if not before. Amen. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 10. Now, Paul starts this chapter by saying, I wish to God that my people Israel may be saved. If you go back a chapter and look at chapter 9, he's really on top. But in chapter 9, he says, I wish that I could be cursed. I could be damned to hell that my people Israel might be saved. Now, I can't imagine what that means. Can you? How can we as Christians be willing to be cursed or to be cut off from God so that others can be? I think that's probably about the highest you can get in intercessory prayer. Where you're prepared to do that. I mean, God wouldn't do that. But Moses said the same. He said, kill me. If you're not going to sort this lot out, if you're not going to work with them, I don't want to be there. You can kill me. And it was his way of interceding. And Paul probably did something similar. But anyway, Romans chapter 10 is slightly toned down from chapter 9. And he, in chapter 9, he's whittling down. He starts off saying that Israel might be saved. And he says, well, of course, not all is Israel. And then he differentiates between the two sons of Abraham. There was Ishmael and there was Isaac. Nothing to do with Ishmael. It all goes by Isaac. But then it wasn't even just Isaac, because Isaac had two sons. He had Esau and he had Jacob. Nope, not both of them, through the line of Jacob. And so it's whittling down. Then you've got the 12 tribes of Israel. Nope, too many of those. So 10 tribes go because of what happened after Solomon. And you end up with just with Benjamin and with Judah. And even that had its interesting, because two of the sons of Judah died. And the third one, well, Judah wasn't going to give his son to the black widow. So she had to lay a trap for him. And of course, she got pregnant by her father-in-law, who was about to kill her. But then she showed he was pregnant by these tokens that he'd given to her. And he said, you're more than righteous than I am, because I wouldn't be prepared to give you my own son. And then if you look, you see that she gets a mention in the genealogy of Jesus. It's great reading. Just read the genealogy of Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, but Chronicles I find a bit tough sometimes. But when you read in Matthew and Luke how Jesus came into being, it all comes into focus. Okay? Now, in verse 2, this is, and I'll get down to the message in a minute. He states that the people of Israel have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right? They've got zeal, but not according to knowledge. Now, if you look at the Greek, and I'm sure Benjamin has studied this word many times in his as a Bible teacher, and after he went to college, it says the word there, in the Greek, is the word epignosis. Now, you've heard of the Gnostics. Well, they were people who believed that if you had knowledge, that knowledge would bring salvation. But the epignosis is not knowledge, the same knowledge that's Gnosis is. Gnosis you can gain from university, you can gain from your parents, you can gain from the experiences of life. But there's a higher knowledge than that, folks, and that's called epignosis. And it's revealed knowledge. It's knowledge that only comes from God. And you might, first of all, the zeal that it's talking about. There's an awful lot of people out there in the world, but sadly also in the church, you've got a lot of zeal. I know for me, I've had a lot of zeal in my life, but that's not been zeal that's been tempered with revelation knowledge. That's been zeal that comes from my natural enthusiasm for life. And boy, it's got me into some trouble at times. It really has, embarrassingly. Sometimes to the shame of the gospel, really. But, you know, as you get older, you don't have quite the same amount of energy. So fortunately, you can replace zeal with wisdom. At least that's the idea. But just think about what happens when people become zealous, especially when they become zealous about God. It's a very dangerous concept to become zealous about God, don't you think? Paul was zealous. His zeal was to kill all the Christians. But God had obviously arrested him and put a stop to that. But just think about people who are zealous about their God and how fanatical they are. And they read their quotes, holy books, and it says to kill the infidel and to establish the kingdom of Allah on earth. But of course, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. When James and John wanted to call down fire and destroy the people who wouldn't listen, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're of a zealous spirit, but not of the spirit of God. Amen? But you wait, Ben. Can't hear, but as long as you move, I know you're still awake. Okay, that's fine. He's the plumb line, you see, because if he's the, I set everything by him. So if he's asleep, there's no hope. Okay. And of course, there are lots of ideologies in the world. Some of them are religious, lots of religious ideologies. But there's also pagan, occultic ideologies. There's political ideologies. We've got Leninism and Marxism and communism and all in, and so on. You've got militaristic regimes that are trying to take over the world and believe that if they can subdue kingdoms like the Romans did, for instance, it'll all be great. Materialistic is the big one for today. We're living in a materialistic ideology. Now, I'm on a weight reduction exercise at the moment. I'm unapologetically fasting, but not for spiritual reasons. And I'm not pretending I am. If I was, I wouldn't be telling you anyway, because the Bible says not to tell everybody, anoint your face with oil. Well, I didn't anoint my face with oil, but this morning I drank 100 milliliters of olive oil, just straight. And you might think, well, that's another odd thing to do. It was pretty disgusting to start off with, but the taste afterwards was better. But I'll tell you why I did it. Because the wisdom of this world, when it comes to eating, is turned on its head, right? And I know that because obesity has got 21% of Britain in people are obese and over 50% are clinically overweight. And I was in the obese category and I'm no longer in the obese category. I'm 35 stone lighter, but I'm still in the overweight category. So fortunately, I can carry on as long as I want to get this extra stone or so off, right? Because I'm in that position to do that. But this is the interesting thing. We're told low fat, medium protein, high carbs, that's what you should eat, and cut out sugars. When you can't cut out sugars and have carbs, because carbs are sugar, whether you have sweet sugar or not, they're still carbs. So what I did was I pricked my finger this morning, I took my blood readings, and it was just over 4, which is absolutely ideal, having fasted for the night, not eating or drinking anything. Then an hour later, having drunk this 900 calorie olive oil, that's what it contains, 900 calories per 100 milliliter, I pricked my finger again, and my blood sugars have hardly gone up. Why? Because it's not carbs. Because my pancreas doesn't have to fire off insulin to tell me to convert it into fat. In other words, that's just going to go straight through me. Even though it's 900 calories. And what we're told by the zeal and the wisdom of this world is low carbs, low calories. Sorry, high carbs, low calories. But calories are not all the same. They're different types of calories. Now you say, what's this got to do with the message? It's to do with zeal. The zeal, the nice are telling us that we should eat this, but actually it's not working. The drug companies want us to, the drink companies like Coca-Cola, of course they want us to drink and eat their food and processed food. Why? Because they make money out of it and it keeps us fat. And also, you never get satiated with it, you always want to eat. So anyway, I'm doing a YouTube channel on that and I've got a website, foodaholics.org. My name is John, I'm a foodaholic. However, I lost 35 pounds and I'm not putting it on. So you might want to follow that if you've got a problem with being overweight. Okay, Ben. Just slipped that one in. Sorry, Ben. Okay. Right. Now, I can't attribute my knowledge to the dieting from about this change of diet to revelation from God per se. However, and this is key, there is one gorgeous scripture in the Bible that tells me that God can make a huge difference to my life by what I put in my mouth. Anybody know it? No, nobody's unmuting. It's Psalm 103. Now, Psalm 103 starts off, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. But when we get to verse 5, listen to what it says there, who satisfies our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Woohoo! What a scripture! Isn't that wonderful? Come on, folks! Don't you want to be new and renewed and youthful again? I'm 62 going on 26. Praise the Lord. You can do the same. Why? By putting the right things into your mouth. Now, if you get a revelation of that scripture, it can transform your life. Now, what I mean by revelation? Well, look what happened in Matthew 16. Jesus turned around to his disciples and said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they reply, well, some of you say you're Isaiah, or Elisha, I think, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So he said, well, who do you say that I am? Well, he said, Peter said, ha, big mouth, says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus said? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father in heaven. And upon the rock of what you have just declared, not this bloke Peter, upon the rock of what you have just had revealed to you, that's the revelation that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that awesome? This ignorant and learned fisherman, as described in, I think it's Acts chapter 4, when he stands before the Sanhedrin, they realise he was ignorant, he was uneducated, and he was a duffer at school, if he ever went to school. He was a fisherman, he wasn't a Pharisee, he wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin, but they looked at him and they saw that he had this revelation. They were amazed at what they saw, and they took note that he'd been with Jesus. Folks, it's about being with Jesus, isn't it? It's about being with Jesus and Jesus revealing things. And, you know, this is what I want to really bring home as I work through this message. How am I doing? 16 minutes. So at least a quarter of the way through now. Any comment? Any? No. All right. Where are we? Yeah. So what we need to get is this revelation knowledge. But this knowledge is not... Oh, you're going to get rid of that, Louise. Louisa, on the screen. I think I can get away, can I? Oh, no, I've done it. It came up to say it's not restricted to 40 minutes. Okay. Where are we? I wasn't looking at my notes. I didn't need to because I was saying what they were saying. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1 also brings up this whole subject of understanding of revelation that comes from God. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, may give unto you, the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosis, the revealed knowledge of God. So he's praying for them that they might have revelation knowledge. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, ding. You know what I mean by ding? It's when God opens your eyes to his truth and you know something that you didn't know before. You didn't learn it at university. You didn't learn it in school. You didn't learn it even from natural experiences. You got it from God, from revelation from God. I don't know about you folks, but that has got to be one of the most exciting things that we can have in our lives. People, they want highs, then they turn to drugs. We've got the Holy Ghost and he reveals truth to us. Amen. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, aho, here we go, then are you my disciples. Listen, you don't have to be a disciple. You can be a Christian. You have to be a Christian to be a disciple, but you don't have to be a disciple to be a Christian. You can be a Christian. You can be a convert all your life. You can live the low high life, if that makes sense. The high life is you're raised up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but you're not enjoying the benefits of that life. You're living like a mere man. In the futility of their thinking, of their natural thinking. You're not living by revelation. You're not living in heavenly places. You're not living like Stephen when people can look at you and they see, you know, that your face is like the face of an angel. We can choose that. Now, it doesn't come because just by our choice, but when we yield ourselves to the Lord, when we submit ourselves to God, then his revelation comes to us because he wants to. He wants to fill us with all wisdom and spiritual understanding in the knowledge of him. Amen? I'll take that as a yes. Okay. You know what 2 Peter says? 2 Peter chapter 1 says, those who have obtained like precious faith. Right? And then he says that we can be partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped the world's corruption. How? Through knowledge. Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's revelation knowledge. So we need to get this. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, it says, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. When Solomon prayed, what did he ask for? He asked for an understanding heart that he might lead God's people. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for the necks of his enemies. He didn't ask for long life. And God said to him, because you've asked for this thing, you'll get all those as well. Wow. Is that good? Amen? And that's the old covenant. Our covenant is built on much better promises. Hallelujah. We've got the Holy Ghost. The kings, the priests and the prophets had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We've got the Holy Spirit, every one of us. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. So we can prophesy and we can have dreams and we can have visions and we can build up the body of Christ and we can preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and God can do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to his mighty power, which is at work within us, the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so it's not about the intellect, it's about revelation. Revelation on how to live well. Revelation on how to live healthily. And revelation on how to die well. You know, dying's quite important. It's something that's going to happen to us. But we don't need to not only fear it, we need to embrace it. Because in fact, we're already dead and our lives are hid with Christ. And of course, Paul turned around to Mary and Martha and said, he who believes in me, yes, and lives and believes in me, even though he shall never die. So if we live and live, we've already been translated. We've got the same bodies at the moment. We'll get new bodies. Those bodies will last forever. But we will be caught up in an instant. Amen. Okay, let's talk about the Exodus. When they went out from Egypt and they went into the wilderness, every day each Israelite had to go out and they had to collect their own manna. Okay. You couldn't go and collect. They didn't have a logistics corps. Okay. They didn't have a Tesco's. You couldn't go into Tesco's and buy once a week. You had to go every day, individually, or I guess family groups. I suppose the parents did for the children. I don't know. Perhaps they didn't. They had to go out. They had to pick up this stuff off the ground. And do you know what it means? What the name of manna means? It means, what is it? And the reason it was called what is it was because it was unlike anything else. It was heavenly food. It was provided by God. Now, I'd like to know what was in that manna. I'd like to know what happens if I had some and an hour later pricked my finger. I'd like to know what my glucose levels would show. But I'll tell you what, I can guarantee you wouldn't be obese on manna. Why? Well, first of all, you could only get just what you needed. Right? And you always had enough, but you didn't have too much. Hallelujah. Or too little. Praise God. And that was God's provision. My friends, God wants us to collect our daily manna from him. Amen? He wants us to go to him every morning and he wants us to seek his face and he wants us to get what we need for that day, not just for ourselves, by the way, even though that's what the manna was for, but we've got an extra blessing. We can get it for other people. So this morning, I go into the closet. I spend, not the water closet, the other closet, my wife's utility room, which she doesn't like me taking all the time, but I've taking it over now because it's so uncomfortable. I can't fall asleep in there, you see. That's why I go in the utility room. And I go in there and I say, Lord, I need a message for these people today. So he gives me a message. See, now I know a lot of preachers, right? They spend days preparing to preach. I mean, it's terrifying. What happens if you're preaching all the time? Well, if you take days to prepare a message and you're preaching all the time, you're going to use old sermons, right? You're going to eat manna and you're going to feed manna. And guess what happens to the manna that's left over after the end of the day in the wilderness? It gets worms in it. It stinks. It goes rotten. And that's why we need to have fresh manna from heaven every day. But God doesn't, you know, the Bible says, God says in John, in 1 John, he said this, you have no need that any man teach you. You don't need to hear me, from me or from Ben. You don't need to hear from anybody except the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's the glory of the new covenant, that we have a direct line to heaven. And just like Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, God wants to walk with us in the cool of the day. Amen. He wants to walk with us in the garden. He wants to fill us with spiritual wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of him who's called us to life of glory and virtue. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you that this isn't about taking your weekly fix, going to church. I'm not suggesting that's how you think, but some people do think like that. Oh, I've got to go to church. So it's not any. What do you live on? I mean, I know you can fast, but you don't have the same energy when you fast. That's why I'm so energyless today. That's why I'm so quiet and calm. I've got no energy. I haven't eaten for 35 days. Imagine what I'm like normally. Anyway, right, moving on. Right. So that's about the getting daily revelation from God. God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Back to Romans chapter 10, and I'm not going to go further than about the first few verses, but it says about about Israel. It says, "I bear them record; they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Listen, friends, people have a problem submitting unto the righteousness of God. And I'm not just talking about people in other religions, the Jews and so on, especially the Jews, but also people who go to church, people who attend meetings. They think they've got to add to God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? Well, it's quite simple. It says here, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Amen. So the righteousness is established through faith. That's it. You are righteous through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know it's a bit simple. And after we've been believers for a while, and you know, we start to think there's got to be more, but there isn't more. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do the works of God, but those works are not done in order to make us righteous. We're righteous through faith and through faith alone. And so what happened with the Israelites is they started to add to the faith of Abraham. Sorry, I'm trying to get my iPad to click over to my notes. They tried to add to the righteousness which came by faith, which their father Abraham had. And so what they did was they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. I mean, he didn't fit the bill in many ways. He came from the wrong place, or at least so they thought. Of course, he did come from Bethlehem. He just didn't live there. But they thought he came from Nazareth. And can any good thing come out of Nazareth, as Nathaniel said? But what's astonishing is they rejected him to such an extent that in Matthew 27, verse 25, they said, his blood, kill him, and let his blood be on us and our children. Can you imagine, parents? Can you imagine doing that? That's astonishing. But they hated him so much. And yet he was the answer to all their prayers. And we've got to be very careful as Christians that we don't add to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And we don't teach others. I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but when I was a young, zealous Christian, I remember going to visit a friend of my wife's, fiancé. I think he was fiancé, maybe married by then. I went to visit him in their house, and there was a young woman there from the church that I used to go to from time to time. And I just get in conversation with her, and I said to her, so what are you doing today? She said, oh, I'm going to clean my car. I said, you what? You're going to clean your car? It's Sunday. You don't clean your car on a Sunday. And she said, well, why not? I said, it's the Sabbath. You've got to keep the Sabbath. And I was really ranting into this girl. Anyway, she went off in a huff. She was really quite annoyed by it with me. And she came back a little while later and she said, I'm really sorry. You're right. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't be cleaning my car. I'm so sorry. The Lord forgive me and you forgive me for. And I felt really good at the time. I tell you what, I've wondered about that woman since. I wonder if I destroyed her life with my Pharisaism, by putting a burden on her that the Bible doesn't put on her. You tell me anywhere in the New Testament, it talks about keeping the Sabbath for believers. Yeah? I don't find anything about it. We're not under the law of the Sabbath. The only two things Jesus told us to do is get baptized and take communion. Those were set down, okay? And we do that. We get baptized once and we take communion when we meet together. Now, our fellowship, take it every Sunday. But that, you know, that itself can become a ritual if you're not careful. But the point is, it does not say that thou shalt not clean thy car on the Sabbath. In fact, if you look at Romans 14, it says one man esteems one day above another, and other people esteem all day the same. Let he who does it one day do it to the Lord, and he who does every day do it to the Lord. One man can eat everything, other people can eat. He who is weak eats only herbs. So if there are any vegetarians amongst you, if you've got the strength, can you put your hand up? He's weak, eats herbs? No, okay. All right, sorry. It's so much better when you can get some booing or feedback from people. This is really weird. Okay, but the point is, we don't lay burdens on people like the Pharisees and don't give them a hand to carry them. So what I'm saying is let's not religious zeal be in our lives like it was in mine and in many other ways. And I'd love to know where that woman is today so I could ask her forgiveness for laying that burden on her. See, it says in Proverbs that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that eats it, they love it, shall eat its fruit thereof. So we've got to be careful what we say. A man is justified by his words, and by his words he's condemned. By every idle word, men will have to give an account in the day of judgment. Right, I'm coming to the end. So in conclusion, as we get older, we do appreciate, hopefully, that wisdom and revelation are preferable to zeal and energy. And I think that you can have both, But if you the ideal one to have at the top is wisdom. And young people, you can learn young. You don't have to get older. Learn from people who are younger, older than you, so that you can learn earlier and not make the mistakes that we've made. Amen? That's one of, I've been trying to teach my children. Well, they're not children now. They're married and lovely, lovely girls, lovely, love the Lord. But they still, my youngest one still comes to me when she's got questions. And I'm so honored by that she trusts me sufficiently. It's to do with spiritual matters. She comes and asks me if there's any doubt in her mind about something. Okay. Revelation is generally given to individuals, right? It's given to individuals. It's individual revelation. You know, one man's meat's another man's poison. What's relevant for you may not be relevant for everybody. And of course, one of the dangers is when you get some revelation from God, you want everybody to have it, but it may not be relevant to them, or it might not be relevant to them at that time. So we need to allow the Holy Ghost to allow to share things when it's in the right time, or not share them at all if it's not appropriate. Okay. Now, meet with the Lord in the cool of the day. Cool of the day could be early in the morning, could be late in the evening, could be any time, but there's a precedent set there. Right back with the first Adam. Jesus arose a great while before day, and he left the house where he was, and he went into a secret place. He hid himself from his disciples, and he sought the Father. And then the Lord said to him, in Mark 1:35, don't go back there. They're going to ask you to go down to the next town, because that's the reason that I've called you. It was revealed to him what the plans were. Okay, and this, of course, this individual revelation does not negate prophecy. Prophecy is corporate in the setting of the church in 1 Corinthians 14. Interpretation of tongues, tongues interpretation and prophecy are there for the edification and the building up of the church. That's different to necessarily individual revelation, though sometimes when you speak it out as prophecy, it's individual revelation to you at the same time. And revelation, finally, is what Jesus Christ builds his church on. It's not money, it's not power, it's not greed, it's not the size of the congregation, it's not the success if you've got a TV ministry and so on. Listen, all these things are going to crumble because Jesus left nothing but people. No buildings, nothing. Just left groups of people who met together from house to house, and it spread like wildfire throughout the world. And by the grace of God, we're here today to benefit from it. And as Jesus turned around to Matthew says, the gates of hell will not prevail. They will not be able to stand against the onslaught of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm finished. Thank you very much. God bless you.